I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to that portion of Scripture that we read from God's own precious Word. It's found in the second epistle of Paul to Corinthians and chapter 12. A remarkable chapter in and of itself, and there's every verse in the chapter which really you could meditate upon and gain and glean some spiritual good out of. I have a verse on my mind which I believe is from the Lord for each one of us. And I'll read you the whole verse, and then we'll come to the part of the verse which is our text. It's verse 10. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12 and verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want to try, if I can, to speak to you about the last part of this particular verse. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, looking at that verse, I think the first thing that would cross most of our minds is the fact that this is really opposite to the philosophy of the world and the 21st century in which we live. The world glories in strength and power and in might. And it seems to me that the world despises any form of weakness whatsoever. If you ask the athlete, he would say, when I'm strong, I'm strong. You ask the footballer, he would say, when I'm strong, I'm strong. And likewise, you could go through all the various professions, and people would say, when I'm strong, I'm strong. But God's way is not like that, is it? If we were to say about God's philosophy, we would have to say that the way up is down. And although that may sound ridiculous, yet that is exactly what the Word of God teaches for each one of us to receive the blessing of the Lord. And we all understand, of course, because we know our Bibles, that the Bible encourages humility. It rejects pride as perhaps the greatest sin of all. It rejects boasting, which most people do, and it rejects the standard of ego about everything. So our subject tonight is a long subject, but we could perhaps shorten it a little bit. But the real subject I want to try to speak to you about is our disabilities unite with God's enablings. Our disabilities unite with God's enablings. And that's an encouragement to every child of God, because all of us have difficulties and problems in our lives. It may be in our own bodies, or it may be some relationship that we are in. It may be where we live or what we do in our work. It may be anything. But we do have difficulties, and yet the Word of God tells us quite clearly that in those difficulties, in those problems which we face, there's always God's enablings. Alan Redpath, who wrote a book on this particular book in the Bible, actually calls this portion of Scripture the ministry of the thorn. What a strange thing that a thorn could have a ministry in our hearts and in our lives. And yet it is. Now, you go through this chapter and you'll see, of course, that it gives an account of remarkable visions and revelations which Paul had. And you can read it again yourself. There's not many people who have ever really fully understood that, because we recognize and know that this is only by experience that you would recognize what it really means. But it doesn't glory. He doesn't glory in this. Here's one man who's had this experience in such a manner and in such a way, and you would say, he's bound to glory in that. He's seen to the third heaven. Whatever that may mean, it is something of the highest order you could ever imagine. And yet Paul makes it very plain that he doesn't glory in that at all, but rather he glories in these, in his infirmities. Look at verse 5. Of such and one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So what he is saying here is that in his infirmities, there is something far greater than even these remarkable revelations which he really experienced and which he had. How different we are. How different men and women always have been all down the ages. Because they will say the very opposite to what I've just said to you. And yet we must learn ourselves that that is exactly the experience for each one of us, if we're to gain the maximum benefit out of what God sends in each of our lives. Let me begin tonight by speaking to you about Paul's encounter with weakness. Paul's encounter with weakness. What is this weakness? And how do we understand this weakness? It seems to me that studying the whole of this chapter and other verses in the Word of God, we come to the conclusion that a weakness is something that holds us back, something that seems adverse to us, something that stops us, something that restricts whatever we want to really do. That's a weakness. And some of us may say, I can't do this because of this, because of that, in my own heart and in my life and whatever's taking place. Yet Paul doesn't say that. And we'll have a look and we'll see what the weakness he's talking about here and how he really did overcome and was triumphant in his life. First of all, it seems to me that Paul could see weakness in the family of God. The first epistle of Corinthians tells us something about the background of the believers in the Corinth church. They'd come out of great sin, but somehow some of that sin has still remained. And he points out quite clearly that that sin must go. The actual church was formed on his second missionary journey and was a very strong church, it seems. It had talent, it had gifts, it had good spiritual blessing, but it still had sin that was holding it back. It was noted for its licentiousness. It was noted that it was a church tolerant in moral issues. It had divisions in the church. It had a clanniness in the congregation. It had what may be termed as a sectarianism there as well. It had slackness in its doctrine, and particularly in the doctrine concerning the resurrection, which is of course fundamental to the Christian faith. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you've never believed anything at all. And so here's the church that we're talking about. And somehow this was a weakness. This was something that was had to be overcome as far as the apostle was concerned. And then the second thing that I see about the weakness that he's talking about here is he had an encounter in the fight for God. We're all called to be not just lovers of Jesus, but also soldiers of the cross. And he was a soldier of the cross. And Paul lists some of the difficulties that he had. Turn back with me to chapter 11 and verse 23. And let's just have a look at what he actually says here. Somehow these things are quite remarkable. Verse 23, where he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all these things, that which was without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. So the care of the churches was similar to all these terrible troubles which he really suffered. Could you imagine this? If you count up in this particular epistle the troubles and the trials and the difficulties that he had, I think you'll find there's at least 23 different things he lists. And you Christians sometimes will moan and groan about one thing which is happening in your life. And here he says, when I am weak, then am I strong. The third thing I think that we must see here is Paul's encounter with weakness in the flesh. He knew, of course, what temptation was like. Sometimes we're apt to think that we're the only ones who've ever been tempted. My, they were tempted in the Garden of Eden, weren't they? And ever since that time, man has been tempted. And each one of us knows what temptation is like ourselves. If you turn to chapter 10, and in verse 10 as well. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So here it speaks about his body itself and what he was like. We don't know actually what Paul looked like. I know that some artists think that they have a great inspiration in painting pictures of the apostles, and those who have done sculpture work in the past have made all sorts of forms about it. If you go to Rome, you'll see lots of statues of the Apostle Paul, a mighty man, a remarkable man, strong, powerful, really mighty in every sense of that particular word. But he wasn't like that. We understand from this epistle where he's really defending himself and defending his ministry. That's what this epistle really is all about. He was small. He was unattractive. His speech was not easy to listen to. He was easily sick. He was not able to see very well. Someone has called him Paul the Suffering Apostle. So he was. I wonder if we would entertain him today. Would we think much of him today? Not from his bodily presence, but his words were powerful and mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's no question about that. And why was that? Because when he was weak, then he was strong. Is there any person that's been like the Apostle Paul who have gone to that depths and have been so weak? Perhaps we're not even anywhere near that. And therefore, where should we be? When we're weak, then we are strong. The second thing that I want you to notice here, and we first of all have seen Paul's encounter with weakness. Here, Paul's experience of weakness himself. We've already seen, of course, something about this. In the epistles to the Corinthians, that is 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the word weakness actually occurs some 29 times. Now, I know that very often I make emphasis upon the fact of how many times a word actually occurs. But surely you must see the logic in the fact that if something occurs once, well, of course, it's important. But if it occurs twice or more times than that, it adds to its importance. So you can see how important this was to the Apostle Paul, the message that he wanted to get across. You feel hard done by. You feel difficulty because something has happened in your life. There's something happened to you that no one else has ever experienced. You feel that. But that's not true, of course. And that's what we really want to try and emphasize tonight, that when we are weak, then we can be strong for God, and even mighty for God. First of all, we have a picture here. I want to try, if we can, to paint this picture. In chapter 12, which we're looking at, and in verse 7, we have the picture. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. A thorn in the flesh. The word thorn is an interesting word. And we must understand what this word really means. It's not a rose thorn, that if you go in your garden and you try to cut the roses, you might have a thorn pierce your finger. Well, that's very painful, there's no question about that. But it's a much stronger word than that. The word actually means stake. It means that stake that can impale you. What was the thorn? What was this stake that he's talking about here? Was it his speech impediment? It could have been. Was it his sinful nature where he knew the temptation constantly? Was it the persecutions that come to him? I could well understand it if you think about that. Was it, as some people have said, that he had been married and his wife left him and therefore he was in this situation? Listen, that's only speculation. We know nothing about that from the scriptures. Was it some physical disability which he had? Many people would say this probably was eye trouble. And they do so on the authority of the end of the Galatian epistle in chapter 6 and verse 11. How that he speaks about, with what large letters I have wrote this epistle. If a person can't see very well, they're apt to write in large letters. Most of the epistles were written by somebody else at the dictate of the Apostle Paul. But this epistle was written by himself with large letters. Why was that? Probably it could have been something to do with his eye. And you could imagine how this stopped him, how it restricted him, how it was adverse to him, how it was holding him back. He felt there was so much to do. There was so much that God wanted him to do in his life, and yet this was holding him back. That's the picture. But I now want you to notice the persuasion that he has. In verse 7 that we read together, you notice these words, "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." The messenger of Satan to buffet me. He's unambiguous, isn't he, concerning the origin of this. He's clear where it came from. Satan is the messenger, and it buffets him. The word buffet, again, is a most important and very interesting word. You know, we use the same word to stop trains. Supposing a train is a runaway train, it'll come to a point where it goes into the buffers. And that's the word. That's the word. And so you can really understand this now. This was sent to Paul to stop him, to harm him, to hurt him, and to hinder him, to cease the cause which he was espousing, and to stop him preaching the gospel and forming churches and seeing men saved. Could you imagine now the picture that's really here? And yet the apostle says, but even with that, when I'm weak, then I am strong. And then you see the prayer as well. We've seen the picture and the persuasion. And here we see the prayer. Look at verse 8. We may just read this quite easily and not say very much about it. But notice what it says. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Well, I believe in biblical numerology. And it seems to me that this 3 is very important in Scripture. One of the interpretations of 3 in Scripture really is persistence. Persistence. Remember the parable of the man who came and knocked at his friend's door because of his importunity. Remember that man? He knocked 3 times. He asked for 3 loaves. That was his persistence. And because of his persistence, his importunity, then he was given. Remember when the Lord spoke about prayer? He said, ask, seek, knock. 3 things. Somehow it seems to me that here's the scripture which speaks about him asking 3 times, thrice. There's an urgent need. But God doesn't always answer in the way that we expect, does he? Here's the Apostle Paul, probably, and in reality, the greatest man of his age. Here's a man who God was using in such a mighty way. No one has ever been used in such a mighty way as the Apostle Paul. And yet, God allows in his life this thorn to buffet him. Here's the messenger of Satan. The messenger of Satan being allowed to stop him, to harm him, to hurt him. And yet out of it all, the apostle says these wonderful words, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." So we come finally to Paul's enabling. We've looked at his encounter with weakness and his experience of weakness. And the last thing that I want to share with you tonight is Paul's enabling through the weakness. Because this message would be of no value to us if we just looked at it intellectually and tried to speak about what happened and what was taking place. We want to know, is there a way out? We want to know, is there a way of victory? We want to know, is it possible for Paul to triumph? And of course the answer is yes. But God didn't answer yes, did he? Because he prayed so much, so earnestly, so persistently, three times, but God never answered yes. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't answer yes? I'm sure you have. Things in your own life, personal things which nobody else perhaps knows anything about. You've prayed earnestly and yet somehow there doesn't seem to be an answer to it. And maybe your problem is not as bad as the Apostle Paul's. And certainly none of us are in such a situation as the Apostle Paul. And yet God says to him, no, no. He had to come to a certain place, didn't he? And God is bringing his servant and moulding his servant to bring him to this particular place. What place was it? First of all, appreciation. Appreciation. Appreciation of what? First of all, the sovereignty of God. That God was in charge. God was in control. We look again at these verses that we've been seeing. Look at verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Could you imagine? God is in charge, isn't he? Even above the messenger of Satan, even above the thorn, the stake, God is above all that. He's sovereign. He's in charge. And then, not only the sovereignty of God, but the supply of God as well. Look at verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What a verse! There's nothing like this in the literature of the world. Take up the religious books of the world. You'll never find a verse like this. No, this is the Bible. It's God's word, isn't it? This sovereign God now supplies his grace. The word grace, we often just bandy around. But it means so many different things. It means the favour of God. The favour of God in this situation, yes. The more that we need grace, the more grace we receive. The more the supply that we need, the more God will give to us. And that's what he does here, the supply. And tonight we have to rejoice and thank God, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Isn't that wonderful? Because that's the other thing that you have here, the sufficiency of God. Look at verse 9 and see it there, because it says that, doesn't it? "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." Why? "Because my grace is sufficient for thee." That word sufficient is a lovely word, isn't it? The word sufficient means a number of things, of course, and I'm sure that you understand that yourself. But it certainly means it's enough. If I say that I have a lot, maybe that's too much. If I say I don't have enough, I need more. But if I say I've had sufficient, I don't need any more. I have everything that I need and everything that I require. So that therefore, it's true, isn't it? As our verse tells us, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because it's only when I'm weak do I have the grace of God. It's only when I'm weak do I realize the sovereignty of God. It's only when I'm weak do I realize the supply of God. It's only when I'm weak do I realize the sufficiency of God. The all-sufficiency of God. You know, it's interesting that this word is used a number of times in this book. It occurs to me, even as I speak to you, I know that it occurs on two other occasions. If you turn back with me to chapter 3, and I hope I've got what is right in my mind. Chapter 3 and verse 5. It's marked in my Bible. And look what it says. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I've got my initials next to that verse. What a wonderful thing it is. Our sufficiency is of God. You say that you can't do it? Probably you can't. But God can, because our sufficiency is of God. And then there's another verse as well, and this is in chapter 9. And chapter 9 and verse 8. Chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward me. You think of the superlatives there. Toward you. That ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Another magical, wonderful gem out of the Word of God, isn't it? And that's what it means. All sufficiency to abound towards us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. You see, he must come to the point where he appreciates that. I wonder if we do appreciate that. I don't know the difficulties in your life, of course. You may know those yourself only. Maybe no one else does. But you have to come to the point of appreciating what God can do when you're low. When you're weak, because that's when his power can be seen. The second thing I think we have to appreciate here is this. First of all, the appreciation, then the appropriation. God gives grace, his favour, his blessing, his power. How do we receive that? We receive it by faith. Believe in God. Set it out and believe in what God says in his word. Notice the word that's used here, the word rest, in verse 9. I read it again so you can see, although it's just in the last part of the verse. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. The power of Christ to rest on me. I suppose for each one of us, that word rest is a powerful word in and of itself. It's actually the word dwelt on me or dwell upon me. It's the word that is used for the tabernacle. God coming down and tabernacling amongst men. And here he's speaking of something quite remarkable, the power of Christ resting, dwelling. Tabernacling upon their me. And therefore, he could say this wonderful verse, couldn't he? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. But not only could he say that, because he could say much more than that. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. God's strength made perfect in my weakness. You see, sometimes when we're strong and when we feel we're powerful, God can't work in our lives. We become proud, we become arrogant, and there's no room for God to work. But when we're weak, and we're nothings, and we're nobodies, and we recognize and realize it, that's when God works. That's what this teaches us. So finally, you'll see here, and we've seen the appreciation, we've seen the appropriation. Here's the affirmation. The affirmation is in 10. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities. Hold on, stop for a moment. Paul, do you really mean that? Listen, Paul, we can understand so far what you've been saying, but Paul, do you really mean you take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake? Oh, yes. That's the apostle who says that. But what about us? Therefore, I take pleasure. Pleasure. Oh, how you and I must understand this ourselves. They say about a canary that's put into a cage that it will even sing in the dark. And you may cover it, but it will still sing. You may put it into a dark room, but it will still sing. Not that I agree with canaries in cages. Let me say it quite clearly. But you see, here we are in a cage while we live in this life. And we can sing in the cage. We can sing in the dark. We can sing even when we're covered. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I am strong.